just two of these for each one. The two pages for each person. Okay. So, there you go. So there should be, each of you will get two sheets of paper. Okay, there. If you should get two sheets of paper. In fact, I need to get two sheets of paper. Me? Thank you. Okay, they'll look like this. You can see this morning. These are timelines. What should be helpful. I know the second sheet is a little blurry, hard for me to see, but still I think can be useful. The first one is quite clearer. I don't know, it just looks easier for me to put things in the right spot. This front one that you'll get just deals with it has the three kingdoms, the Assyrian age, the Babylonian age, and the Persian age, and it shows you the prophets, when they lived, what empire they lived under, who they were sent to. So when it talks about Israel, this is after the division, you know, where you have 10 tribes and 2 tribes in Israel and Judah. So, you know, Amos and Hosea in the Assyrian age are sent to Israel. Isaiah and Micah are sent to Judah, even though it's still in the Assyrian age, but you'll see where you see Habakkuk, Zephaniah, etc. Anyway, it should be helpful to you. And even here in chapter 1, if we can get to the end of the chapter, you'll see why this matters a little bit, but especially just in Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2, which Lord willing, we'll be getting into, not today, but pretty soon, is there's some really high points in the book of Daniel as far as important visions and interpretations and that kind of thing. And it may be that you're most familiar with Daniel chapter 2. Does anybody know what kind of sermons you've probably heard Daniel chapter 2 come up in? The coming kingdom, talk about the establishment of the church and that kind of thing. So I promise when we get there, even though it's a big vision, the big statue and all that, you'll kind of feel like you're in familiar territory because you've heard that stuff. That'll be a major section. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Daniel chapters 11 and 12. So these are all major visions, and the history will just be helpful to you. There's going to be times, and I'll go ahead and show you right now, if you look at the end of Daniel 1, when we get to the end of this, so here we're talking about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Somebody read verse 21, Daniel 1:21. Right, okay. Well, if I don't know who Cyrus is, and I don't know that he was the king over Persia, I may go, okay, until Cyrus the king. But if you know how the kingdoms line up, it's just giving you some context, some time frame for the longevity of Daniel. So he's going to, you know, outlive himself, the Babylonian kingdom and Nebuchadnezzar, and even be there in the early time of Persia and that kind of thing. Okay? So we get to Daniel 10, and he's going to be talking about when that vision happens. They'll let you know what king was in power, so you'll know. Okay? And the others are more detailed. I don't want you to worry about it, but I just want you to have it so we can kind of have a time frame, and I think that'll be helpful to you. Thank you, Todd. Who does not have a notebook? Let me count. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, 10. I don't know if I've got 10, but we're going to try. 1, 2, 3. We might. 3, 4, 5. I've got 8. And I'll have to do some more this week. You need what? Oh, the handout. Mike, take that if you would. Okay? I'll make some more notebooks. Be okay. And next week I'll have more, just what you want, more handouts from some slides hopefully we'll look at today. Okay? I'll let these guys finish handing these out and then we'll have a word of prayer. And we're going to get back into Daniel chapter 1. And there's some interesting things here, I think. So let's see. I'll make about 20 more notebooks. That way, if anybody loses, I just have a feeling. Okay? Thank you. We'll try to, I'll get more of that out. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this time that we have together as your children and as brothers and sisters. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus and his sacrifice. And we thank you for your word, even the sections of your word that can challenge us and convict us. And we pray that we'll have an open mind and heart to learn things maybe that we've not thought about before that will be helpful in our appreciation for the integrity of Scripture and for your power, even in our lives and throughout the history of your people. Please forgive us of our sins and grant us strength and wisdom in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are, of course, in Daniel chapter 1, and I will back up just a little bit. We talked about this. Some translations will talk about these young men being children. Of course, you know they're not talking about 5 and 6 year old children. The word children really can be interpreted as young men. How old do we think probably Daniel and his friends would have been? I just picked Daniel. Scholars kind of say somewhere you have that 3 year education. So probably, I mean, you're talking 14, 15 to 17, 18 by the time the education is done. So pretty young, isn't it, to be taken from your family and from your culture and all this to be going on. We talked about how many deportations were there as far as taking people out to Babylon. Everybody remember? Well, there were two, but then there was a besieging. That's right. So in a sense, you have three. But you have, early on, they take the cream of the crop. And one of the things that would happen is kings during this time wanted the cream of the crop in their court. So they want, you know, young men, which is going to be described in chapter 1, that showed something about their superiority and their dignity and glory in their minds, that the best of the best of the captives are in their court. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And so that's what's going on here in Daniel chapter 1. So probably, now let me say this to you, all those cool pictures of a 15-year-old in the lion's den are completely inaccurate. Daniel was much older by the time you get to the lion's den. We'll talk about that when we get there, but it's just funny to me whenever I see a 15-year-old stuck in the lion's den. He was an aged man by the time that event's actually happening. We'll talk more about it when we get there. So, again, noticing chapter 1 and verse 4, the scripture says that, depending on your translation, that, I mean, both from a physical standpoint and from the standpoint of the intellectual capacity of these young men. These are very smart, intellectual, bright, handsome young men. So their appearance would have been without defect, which tells you something about what Daniel looked like. They would have been striking young men. They also, the implication is they needed to be, as far as they knew, need to be healthy. So no deficiency in any way. And you'll notice chapter 1 and verse 4, I believe this is the New American Standard Bible, but all the translations fundamentally say the same thing. But it mentions they were showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So these young men who have this Jewish background, who believe in the true and living God, Yahweh, now are going to be inundated with information. Most scholars think this was the equivalent to a liberal arts education as far as this time is concerned. So when you think of a liberal arts education today, does anybody know the philosophy behind the difference in a liberal arts education, maybe other kinds of education? Anybody gone to that orientation and heard that? What'd you say? Yeah, it's generic, and they would say, yeah, holistic. That's right. Daryl's right. They would say that this is the education of the whole man. All right. So probably what's going on is every discipline that, I don't want to say indoctrinate, that's not the, acculturate might be the right word, to get them where they fit in, and they thought like Babylonians thought. They thought like Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to think. This is all coming at them. All the different sciences that they would have had knowledge of, language and everything else. They would have been, I would think they would have been taught about the paganistic kind of idolatrous views and the gods that the Babylonians believed in. And we talked some about that. Let's see. So they're trained in the sciences. Part of being in the court, though, was to communicate with and for the king. So there also would have been training done in your rhetorical skills, your ability to express yourself, your ability to be eloquent and smooth in how you communicate yourself. So they would have learned to speak and write the complex language of the Babylonians, which was an early form of what's called Akkadian, the Akkadian language. It was not original with Babylon. It came from Assyria, but Babylon spoke and wrote in this language. It would have been the language of the upper class of Babylon. So this is a sophisticated culture. Sometimes we think because it was a long time ago, there was no sophistication to it at all. This was complex. These were complex languages. Now, I just got a couple of pictures of what they think Akkadian language would have looked like. They would have had symbols kind of like this that they would have learned from a linguistic standpoint. Here's an actual finding. It's kind of hard to see because it's dark, but they would have interpreted these. Almost looks like hieroglyphics a little bit, doesn't it? But it would have been a complex language that they would have learned. Now, these young men are coming in. There's a lot of transition, and they're having to learn all of this. So they would have been trained in history, literature, language, court etiquette, philosophy, and the known sciences. They were even to receive the same food and wine the king received. This is going to be a big deal. So the food and wine that Nebuchadnezzar wants the young men to receive for their development, with all of this in mind, is the same food and wine he's consuming. So how much does he think of his resources? A lot. So to say, no, I don't think I want that wine, I don't think I want that food, it's not only his provisions, but it's his. Okay, so they are rejecting that to do that. This would have been the finest delicacies the Babylonians had. Of course, it's going to present a problem, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. I mentioned this to you last week, but I think this is really important in Daniel 1. So if you look at Daniel chapter 1, we just noticed verse 4 about their intellectual capacity and how they would have appeared. Verse 5, the king appointed to them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, that's their Hebrew names. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, why would they have assigned new names? Right. So it just seems to me, and I think this is significant, they are, in a sense, trying to erase the past for these young men. their past belief in God, at least early on. Now, of course, Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a whole lot of things as time moves on about the true God and about Daniel and his associates. But early on, it kind of makes sense if you think about it, because the last thing you want as king is people pulling over from a previous culture that's going to get in the way of your sovereignty. It's going to get in the way of you being king and you being in control. And so if you believe in an entirely different, you know, philosophical, theological system, if you believe in what you think is the true and living God, how are you going to feel about their gods, and how are you going to work in his court and all of that? So if you're Daniel and you're Daniel's friends, then here you are at a young age. You're going to be given this education. There's an attempt by the king and by the culture you're in. And remember, we described when they would have walked into Babylon. Do you remember what we said? When they walk into Babylon, what kind of impressions would you normally have as a human being? What was Babylon? What would it have been like to walk into Babylon? Right. Yes, I mean, big, thick walls. I mean, at this time, you're talking about extremely mighty, mighty military. Their paganism and idolatry and their military and their power and their strength are all tied up together. You do not want to mess with Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, you don't want to make him mad at you. And we've seen historically what's already happened. Okay, so you're coming in. I just want us to get in our mind what faith Daniel and his friends had. Because, you know, we talk about the faith of Daniel, but try to understand the pressure, the amount of pressure that is being applied in a very strong way upon these young men, okay? I also want you to notice, and we're going to talk about this today as well, how Daniel handled himself. Daniel compromised where he could, where it was not going to affect his loyalty or allegiance to God. Where he could not compromise, he refused to compromise. But he never seems to do it in a haughty or high-minded or even a condescending way. Okay? And even in those areas where he can't compromise, I want you to notice how he handles himself in dealing with those in authority that even he disagrees with. We're going to see it in chapter 1. He'll ask permission not to have this particular diet. He does everything he can. You know, there's a way to handle yourself in a godly way even when there's a disagreement. I mean, serious disagreement. He doesn't just go in and say, hey, there's no way I'm going to do it, and blah, 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 blah. That's not how he does this. And you'll see this as we move through Daniel chapter 1. So when we look at these names, and this is interesting, and Tom mentioned this, you can see what they were trying to do. And so El, in Genesis 1, do you guys remember, does anybody remember the Hebrew name for God in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. I know it's kind of tough to remember this. Elohim, Elohim, which is actually, interestingly, Elohim is a plural term. And I think that's why in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, let us make man in our own image. It's because Elohim, God, there is plural, which I think actually sustains the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay? Well, Daniel's name says God, or El, is my judge. And so they want to change it to Belteshazzar, which will change it to Bel, protect his life, which was an idolatrous god. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. These names are beautiful, actually, when you think about the meaning of them. They change it from Yahweh is gracious to the command of Aku. Aku is a false god, a moon god of some kind. Michelle, who is what God is? In other words, there is nobody else like the true God. There's nobody else like him. They change, and you see the similarity to Meshach, who is what Aku is. This is tough to swallow. So they're gonna erase, they're trying. Is it gonna work? Is changing their names gonna work? No. It's not gonna change their faith in the true God. But I think you do see the intense effort on this part. You know, we talk about our culture a lot, and a lot of people are affected by the culture they live in, regarding morals and values and faith and feeling like you're the only one and feeling like you're excluded. Can you imagine how these young men would have felt? But they had this very determined faith in God. Azariah was Yahweh has helped. They turn it into Abednego, servant of Nebo, another false god. So there is an attempt. There's just that statement there in verses 6 and 7 where they assigned their names, okay? But the next section is going to show us it's not going to change their faith or conviction. So let's think through this a little bit. Yeah. Oh, okay. And I'm going to go further with the names. Go ahead. Yeah. It's a great question. I don't know. I wondered that because Daniel all the way is his Hebrew name. You never really, I don't know. You got me. but yeah, really, I don't know. That is an interesting thing because we see that they didn't compromise their faith or anything like that. So it may have, Daniel is the, other than God being the main character, Daniel's the one that is going to continue past. You know, we get to a point where we don't hear so much about them. So maybe that's, yeah. But I don't think there's any indication that they ever compromised, or because we see that later on. But I do think the name thing's kind of interesting. So let me mention a few things to you that maybe flesh that out a little bit. The attempt to remove the suffix from Azariah and Hananiah was an attempt to remove a reference to Yahweh, which was the covenant name for God. Yahweh's the God's made his covenant with his people. They're trying to separate them from that. Naboo, in the Bible, is called Nebo, was a major god in the Babylonian pantheon. He was the patron of the art. Now, this was interesting to me. The Nebo, or Naboo, was the god of the art of writing, which they're trying to teach him to write like Babylonians, and the god of vegetation, which is going to be interesting in the next section, because it's their loyalty to the true and living God that causes them not to eat some of the king's meat. I just thought that was, it's kind of ironic there. Aku referred to the moon god. He actually came from Assyrian and Babylonian culture, both. And so they're trying to get them to show loyalty. And Bel was considered the lord of the world, the father of the gods, the creator. And yet, of course, they know that he's not the creator. They know who the true and living God is. I do think there's a powerful lesson for all of us that you can receive, you know, you can receive a challenging education, you can live in a culture, you can be in a society that challenges you and not give up your faith. And that's not a new thing. We see that all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament, and Daniel's a great example of that. Okay. Let me move on. So let's talk about their determination. You know, if there's one indispensable element we need to understand about faith. Faith is trust, faith is persuasion, but faith involves determination. If these young men had gone into this situation and they were not absolutely determined that they were going to be faithful to God with this amount of pressure, it's not going to work. And I would say that now, you know, you can do all you can with your kids, and sometimes I know they don't respond the way they need to because they free more agents. But I would say this to you, that as we teach our children about faith and about knowledge and understanding, I think courage and determination to do what we know is right, even when it's difficult. And those decisions often happen in what seem to be not big issues early on, but that virtue is going to sustain them for their entire lives. And if that is not conveyed, then that sets a pattern for the rest of their life. That determination requires discipline, not just devotion. It's discipline. It's learning to do things when it's very difficult to do that right thing. And I think Daniel and his friends already had that determination in their heart and had been taught the importance of that. So something else with the food. You know, it's kind of interesting. So here you're given these names. You think, if there ever was a time, maybe you say, okay, we can't do that, but they don't respond that way. But it's the food. What is there about the food? Okay, so there's like five or six different ideas, but certainly that on the very surface, if you just look at it from a simple standpoint, we know what the Jews' dietary restrictions are. So you have uncleanness involved. Go ahead, Darren. I think something to take note of to go along with what Daryl is saying is I do think there was uncleanness issues. So you don't know, not only do you not know for sure the animal this is coming from necessarily, you also don't know how it's prepared. In fact, you probably do know that it's not been prepared the way the Jews would. So there's a whole uncleanness issue which is important to you if you're a Jew at this time in not defiling yourself. But I also think with the amount of idolatry going on, one reason I think that tips it to this degree, that it was not only the Jewish restrictions, but then how it may have been used and what point that might have made to the Babylonians about compromise on their part, is the wine. Not only do they not eat this meat, they don't partake of the wine either. You'll notice the context. Why the wine? Well, I think the reason is that you have these idol temples all over the place. If these things have been dedicated to these idols, so you have an uncleanness issue, you have an idolatry issue, just the notion that, I mean, it's hard for us to understand at this time. It wasn't just about the food, it wasn't just about the wine, it's about the message that would convey and the nature of the defilement in the Jewish mind. And there's some other stuff people say, but to me, that's the bottom line. You have idolatry going on that would have contaminated them and defiled them. And then you also had the whole issue of uncleanness. And they were serious about that. And so they were not going to compromise. Daniel is seeing that this isn't just a physical thing to him. This has a spiritual purpose behind it. He'd resolved in his mind before the food was ever presented, before later on he's put in the lion's den, before the decree was ever made that threatened his prayer life with God and even his physical life at that. He already made his decision to serve God. You can't wait until you're in the midst of the heat of the battle and then say, you know, maybe I'll serve God today. That's not how this works. The determination was in his mind, whether you want to look at him in his early years, middle age, later on, he already, before the food's presented, they'd already resolved, it seems to me. So let's read Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8 and read down through verse, tell you what, I want to go ahead and read through verse 20 because that'll get it all out there in front of us. Mike Binko, if you don't mind, Daniel 1, 8 through 20. Thank you. Hey, Roger, to your point, it's interesting there he uses the Hebrew name. Did you catch it? Right. I kind of wonder if there it's not, he's just not trying to emphasize that they weren't compromising. But then he goes back to their Babylonian names. Okay, so, all right. So verse 8. Daniel, the New American Standard Bible says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. Todd, what does the King James say? He purposed in his heart. And so that's what I was saying. When you can resolve, and he did that at an early age. So this whole notion that young men and young women can't have a powerful effect for good or shouldn't be expected to serve the Lord, they can do that later on. You don't see that from Daniel and his friends. You would think from an earthly physical standpoint that all the cards are stacked against them. But they're not, because they're serving the true and living God. And so that statement before anything else says Daniel made up his mind or purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So notice what he does. It says he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted, notice verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So let's talk through that a little bit. God granted him this. I want you to go back to chapter 1 and verse 2. God was involved in somebody else, but it was going a different direction. What does it say he did with Jehoiakim? Yeah. The same God that handed Jehoiakim, because he was ungodly, over to Nebuchadnezzar, is the same God that's blessing Daniel, even in this very adverse situation, because he's being faithful. So God, when does he treat everybody the same? Well, he uses the same standard or measuring stick, you might say, but he's going to look at how is somebody responding, how are they behaving, what's their conduct look like. And when you look here, and this is going to be a theme all the way through Daniel, that God is over all, that God is blessing Daniel. It's not that Daniel's just so wonderful, even though Daniel's a fine young man. It's that God is working through Daniel. God is blessing him. Now, let me say this. This doesn't mean that Daniel and his friends didn't have to work hard, that they didn't have to learn in this educational process, but God's blessing is on him. You see the same thing with Joseph. Remember, Joseph's in prison, but it'll say that God granted them to have the point is, God's providence was over the situation. Daniel or Joseph or whoever was doing God's will, and so God was pouring his blessings out on them. So you have verse 9, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than you, who are your own age? What's he worried about? Or head. Yeah, he is worried about his own skin. The context, the New American Standard Bible mentions that he might forfeit his head. Anybody else? What's that last phrase there in that verse? Everybody got a phrase similar to that? Yeah. You know, a lot of commentators say, well, is that figurative? I don't think it's figurative. I think he's saying, if I'm over this, Nebuchadnezzar is serious about this, and he's serious about his court, and if I don't handle this right, and he finds out that I was not giving you guys the food that he asked to be given to you, and I've just been giving you water and vegetables, and you come in there looking haggard, and everybody else looks great, he's going to behead me. I'm a dead man. Which tells you something about Nebuchadnezzar. So I think his point to Daniel is, Daniel, it's not just about me and you. This is about Nebuchadnezzar, and we just can't afford to play around with this. What were you going to say, Kimberly? Yeah. Yeah. I don't think there's no reason to think that wouldn't be just literal, that he means I'm going to lose my life. and probably had a pretty good idea how it was going to happen. What were you going to say, Roger? Well, now there are some other interpretations that you could argue that the commander and those associated with him would somehow just be in trouble generally. But it just seems to, what's the King James say there? In danger, my head. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So the point is, he's afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so we have verse 11 now. So this is his feeling. Let's look at verse 11. Daniel says to the overseer and the commander of the officials that appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to do what? Yeah, so Daniel, look how Daniel's handling this. He doesn't say, look, this is the way it's got to be. He comes back and says, okay, I understand that. So let's have this test. Let's see how this goes, and that way you'll be more confident about it. So let's. How many days does he say he's going to take? 10 days. And what are they going to do in those 10 days? Yeah, so you kind of have a control group, and it's like a study being done. You have 10 days. So they're going to have vegetables, according to the text here, and we'll come back to that in a minute. We have vegetables and water. And these other guys are going to have the choicest food and the king's wine. Now, let me say this to you. I'll get you in just a minute. I don't know that I'd noticed this before. The Hebrew term is regarding vegetables is very difficult to translate into English. It actually comes from a word that has to do with seeds and grains. So a lot of scholars, not that this is going to really matter that much, but say that when he asks for vegetables, what they probably were getting was not meat, okay? It was not the king's meat, but probably that included fruit, vegetables, and certain breads, okay? So, and don't run off, well, if you want to be on Daniel's diet, I guess you can be, but there's a lot of people that make a big deal. I am not on Daniel's diet. I'm all for the king's choicest meat, but that's what he was probably getting, was certain, the way the Hebrew reads, certain breads, fruits, and vegetables, which kind of makes a lot of sense because that would have fit more in with the Jewish diet. And that way he stayed completely away from anything else. Kelton. About what to do. Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, he didn't get into some big debate or confrontation if he could keep from it. That's a good point. Okay. We talked about that. Okay. All right. And we talked about that. I'm proud of us. Let's see. Let's end here. This is where I wanted to end. So what are some major lessons that we could take away from Daniel chapter 1 before we head into Daniel 2? These are just real foundational, but I think they're important. Right, go ahead. Good. No, that's okay. Go ahead. Watch. that's a great point in as far as young people, older people, all of us are living in the culture we're living in. Then you have, as parents, our expectations of ourselves and of our kids, because there's sometimes a lot of talk, well, you know, I'm just fitting him. Well, Daniel and them made a decision not to in that way. And ends up, the thing is, ends up having this transformational impact on Nebuchadnezzar and on the situation and God's will for God's people. Faith can and should be exerted away from home. This whole thing, well, you know, they're going to go away from home. And you know, that's sad if it happens a lot, but hopefully you have the determination that Daniel had. By the way, he's about 1,000 miles away from home, literally. So he's a long way from home under a lot of pressure. Faith was manifested in courage, in discipline, and in confidence. And that's a great lesson for all of us. What does faith look like? It involves discipline. If discipline's not involved in my faith, if courage and confidence are not involved in my faith in the Lord, then my faith's deficient. And that's not going to work out well. Faith can encourage our brethren. He's encouraging other people, but it has to begin with me. It's hard for me to encourage somebody else if I'm not already living in faith. And then finally, I need to make the courageous decision to believe and to give the Lord my whole heart, so that whatever circumstances come my way, that I'll still be faithful and be determined. Doesn't mean that Daniel was a sinless man, because he wasn't, but he certainly was a godly man. I'm going to come to Roger, and then I'll come back to you, Tom, and we'll be done. Roger. That's a good point. I would say there were plenty of Jews compromising, and you're right. So Daniel's great example. Tom? Yes. That's a good point. Yeah. All right. Well, Daniel 2, you'd read Daniel 2. That would really help. So do that. Chapter 2.